Well, welcome this morning. It's Father's Day. I'm disheveled. I have no idea what I'm doing up here. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. As we continue to talk about the names of Christ, as I talked about last week, there is a name that is referred in Scripture as the Son of Righteousness, and we're going to talk about that name here and the significance and the principles that we can find from it, because there are some very important ones with this. Throughout Scripture, God uses typology. He uses physical things that we can see and physical events and or principles to communicate things that are spiritual. And when we look at what the world is there and what it shows, as he talks about it, you know, in the book of Romans, it does reveal to us the nature of God, who he is, just by looking at the creation. I mean, it's obviously very evident if you study anything about creation, anything about biology, anything about botany, anything about any of those sciences, you come to a conclusion right quick that this is not something that happened by chance. It is something that happened by design. And, you know, again, that's why we have those creation moments inserts in our bulletin. But I say all of that to say this, that there are those that will look at those things, realize that, and say, I don't want to believe that, because then that means I have to confront my sin. And the end result is that they choose to create some sort of thing that we came from some primordial ooze. And, you know, when there was rain on a rock, and then that amoeba grew, and then from that amoeba, here we are. And I'm like, really? Really? Yeah, that's that. I mean, the statistical probability of having that happen alone is impossible, let alone anything else. And they want us to believe that, and it's like, well, no, we're not going to. We know what the Bible says. But when we talk about the sun, we know that the sun has many components, and we're going to do an exhaustive study of the sun. But we're going to see some key things about what the sun does and what this typology is used to represent to us. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have given to us this day. Lord, just the breath that we breathe and everything that we have from you that just brings us here this morning to worship you through studying your word, studying who you are and what it is that you have done for us and currently still do and will do in that future. And Lord, again, I just thank you for the blessings of your Holy Spirit teaching us. Thank you for preserving your word and giving it to us. And thank you again, Lord, for just continuing to teach us these things that we may grow in you. And Lord, again, I just pray you'd be with me. Be with me, my mind and my thoughts, that all of this, Lord, would be pleasing and honoring to you in all things. And this I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Malachi chapter 4, and in verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, when we think about this passage, there's a lot that it, you know, from a very doctrinal perspective that we can approach. From the doctrinal perspective, we can see very clearly this is talking to some things about the nation of Israel, and it's talking to those that are actual believers and what this does. This is not meant for an unbeliever. This is meant for a believing Jew at this point. And when we see this, there's that understanding. But we do see what Jesus Christ is and what this represents and who he is. And this title is obviously a very poetic type title and name that is given to Christ. And it does consider those physical things that the Son does for us. And that what Jesus Christ as a Messiah is going to do for Israel as well as us and what we can see. Now, obviously, you take a look at that and there's the capital S. So we know this is a title. We know this is talking about God. We also, at the same time, understand that prepositional phrase that describes that noun, son, of righteousness, which is talking about very specifically some key things that he does as the Son, S-U-N. Not this Son, as we were talking about, S-O-N, last couple of times, but the Son in this sense. Now, I mean, obviously, you go over to John chapter 1 and you find that there's very clearly another name for Jesus Christ, and that is light. And we find that one of the key points that we realize about what the Son does is the Son gives light. And Christ gives that spiritual light. And if you turn over to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 60, this is a key thing to remember about what Jesus Christ does and who he is. And if you take a look at verse, verse 19, and it says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, in thy God thy glory. Now this is again talking about something that is to come. You go over to the book of Revelation and you find that there is no more sun. You find that the light is from God himself. And this is an important principle, because when we realize who God is and what Jesus Christ is doing, it shows to us these key things about what light does. You go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and again, we find another reference about him giving light to individuals, light to people. In John chapter 8, and in verse 12, Jesus Christ says this very specifically. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now again, this is a key, again, you study light in Scripture, you find this is who Jesus Christ is. Studying light alone is an important subject matter. But we find that you go over there in Genesis, and what is the, one of the first things he's created? He says, let there be light. And then he creates the sun and the moon. Why? Well, first and foremost, light and darkness to God is the same. There's no difference. We are the ones that see a difference. We are the ones that perceive that difference. But what we find very clearly is here he is creating light. Here he is bringing this into being. And there's light that is shining on the world. And this is what Jesus Christ does. There is very much a typology in those physical things that we find with what Jesus Christ does. And as the sun, when it rises, drives away the darkness, well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. It's exactly what he does. Go over there to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I'll say this, there are a lot of people out there that are ignorant. Now, that may sound like I'm insulting them. I'm not. You know, again, we've got to understand the context of words and why we use words and what they mean. Ignorant means that you have no knowledge of a certain subject matter. It means that you are unaware of it. Now, there is obviously willing ignorance, which is the whole ostrich mentality, or there is ignorance because you just don't know about those things. Now, there are things that are out there that, you know, we may not necessarily know of. You know, if you go to another state and you start, moving through that state and doing things, you may come to a discovery that there are laws of which you are ignorant of. Well, what does that mean? Like, there's a certain state that, you know, and I'm not going to say which one it is, so I want you to find out. But there's a certain state you cannot carry an ice cream sandwich in your back pocket. It's against the law. And it's like, why in the world would they do that? Well, obviously, for some reason, somebody offended somebody at some point in time, and that they made that ridiculous law. I mean, it's kind of like common sense, but, you know, again, common sense isn't common anymore. But what do we realize? We realize if you go to the state, you might, you know, ignorantly stuff an ice cream sandwich in your back pocket and then get a ticket. You can't say, well, I'm ignorant of that. But what we look at is the light from God, from Jesus Christ, clearly moves away that darkness of ignorance in our lives. Because it's talking about here, talking about the knowledge in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right there, we see that knowledge. Right there, we see what that light does for us. It clearly shows to us who He is. I mean, what is one of the things, and just kind of give you an example, that, again, it's a kind of a biblical concept, but with a little bit more of a modern twist. When somebody gets something or they begin to get an understanding, what do they typically say? What went off in their head? A light bulb. Well, why is that? Why? Because it shows light and reveals. That's what Jesus Christ does. Go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and in verses 19 through 20, we see very clearly that also that light is intended to drive sin away. Now let's just be very clear about this. We understand what the Bible is referred to as. The Bible is a light and a lamp, according to the book of Psalms. Amen? And there's other passages of Scripture that talk about that light and the Word of God in relationship to that. So understanding all of those things and getting that concept, we realize that the best way to stay away from sin and to keep away from sin is to be in the book. Now again, that doesn't mean that you just sit there and just speed read through it. It means that you read for understanding. You read for light to be revealed. You read so that you can begin to find out what God wants you to do to combat that sin and how He's given you the weapons and the tools and the armor to do that. That's what the light of the Word of God does. But in John chapter 3 and in verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. I tell you, that's one of the key things. Yes. Do you know why people, like I said, why people don't want to believe that this world was created and they want to believe in evolution? Because the light of the truth will reveal their deeds. It will show who they are. And they think of themselves as good people. They think of themselves as good. They think of themselves as, well, I'm not necessarily a sinner. Everyone else may be a sinner, but I'm not a sinner. Well, there's the pride, right? But the end result of what we find is that the Word of God is going to clearly show what is wrong in our life, where we need to get things fixed. The other day, I was replacing a sink, and I got to replace another one. I just got to wait for my back to get all tweaked back to where it needs to be. But I'm underneath a cabinet. What do I need when I'm underneath a cabinet so I can see what I'm doing? I need a light. So I got this great little light. It's got a little pivoting head and thing. Pop it down there, and I can see everything, move it, and I can see what I'm doing. It reveals where the problem is. It reveals where I need to fix things. It reveals how to do the repair. All of those things. You do the same thing with a car. They got a light, so the mechanic's light that hangs there so that they can see everything, can see where the leaks are, can see where cracks are. They can see all of those things. Light also reveals, and if you will, dispels the things of deception. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in verse 9, it says, that was the true light with a capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, here's the issue. A lot of people want fake light. They want something that is not true. They want something that they think enlightens them. The Gnostic in this religion of Gnosis has this desire to have all knowledge and thinks that they can attain to that at some point in time in their life. That they will know everything. Now, I've met some people that think they know everything. I even had somebody one time when I was doing some hiring for a position, I got a resume, and on the resume, one of the things on there, it was very clear, is that he was a Gnostic, and in the cover letter, it said that he was going to be the ideal employee for this. Why? Because he had obtained Gnosis and knew all things. I'm like, you're not even getting an interview, buddy. If you knew all things, you would have known not to put that in the letter. But you're not God. And that's what they think that they're going to get to. But he thinks that because he's been enlightened, that there's something that is there. There's a lot of New Age enlightenment out there. But again, it is a deception. The true light drives those things away. It also drives away that spiritual death. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, you know I'm dyslexic. Ephesians chapter 5, gets me every time, the fours and the fives. And in verse 14, Ephesians 5:14, that's what it says, 5:14, I got it, all right. It says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were pulled out of that darkness and you were given light. Now, some people try to diminish that light. They don't want to have any light in their life. And if you will, the candle's a little bit dim because of their own doings. But light is still from Jesus Christ. It's still there. They just want to try to ignore it, which as a believer, you shouldn't. But what it does is it shows this typology of the sun illuminating the earth, pictures Jesus Christ illuminating our hearts. Illuminating our hearts. That's where you're going to find the sin in your heart, and that's what the light does, is it goes into that deepest, darkest recess and shows you exactly what the problem is, where the issue is. The second thing that we know about the sun is that the sun produces life and growth. Christ produces spiritual life. All life on earth depends on the sun. You go over to Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 11, what do you see there he's talking about? Turn in your Bibles there. You see that he's talking about grass. Now, how does grass grow? Grass needs light. Grass needs light. If it doesn't have light, it's not going to grow. And it says in verse 11, it said, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." And what we find is that these things came, you know, after we see him causing light to be there, and also talking about all of these things, interestingly enough, before the sun comes into play. What was it growing from? The light of God. Photosynthesis from the light of God. There is something about creation that I don't think a lot of people realize the connection between the spiritual and the physical. And they don't understand those concepts. That it can grow in such a way without sunlight, but it can grow with the light of God. And this is exactly what we see here. Life on earth ordinarily flourishes with the sun's energy. Likewise, what we see in our spiritual life is going to come from Christ himself. Back over there with John chapter 1, we saw that he was the light, and that light it was the light of men. We see in John chapter 1, let's turn back there, we see very clearly what he is talking about when it comes to this subject. Life and growth is going to be from the light of God, from his Son, S-U-N. And in verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He had to shine in that. If God's light was not present in this world, we would not be here. And I'm not talking about spiritually, I'm talking physically. People don't understand how important it is to have God's light shine on this earth. They just don't get it. People don't understand that concept. Human beings wouldn't be here if there was no light. I mean, scientists are still studying light and they still don't understand light. Yeah, they can understand how they can separate it through the prisms and they can understand the speed of light, but now they're finding out there's things that might move faster than the speed of light, which they actually thought was the speed limit at one point in time. But now they're finding, well, that's not necessarily the case, which changes everything. Why? Because light behaves as a particle. Light behaves as a wave. I mean, light is one of those difficult things to kind of pin down what exactly it is and what it does. And I think they're studying the wrong thing. I think if they were to study the Word of God, I think scientists would have a lot more revelation about who God is and what that light does. And I think we'd probably be a lot further along in our scientific studies. But when you say we came from an amoeba, poof, there goes the light. Take a look at John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Look at my pages there. There we go. And what does he say here? In verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not forth to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is why he came. He came that men might have more life. Now look, here's the biggest understanding that I think everybody kind of overlooks sometimes is when we realize that we've got these two, if you will, parts of us, the physical and the spiritual. And while we understand that light is important for us, I mean, it gives us vitamin D, amen? Yeah. Some of us, it just gives us, you know, hives, which is weird, but, you know, you realize that vitamin D is an important principle, and that's where that you get vitamin D from light. I don't understand how that all happens, but it does. Okay? Now, when you think about that for a moment, you begin to realize the typology from all of those things. You realize that the Lord is saying, look, I can give you more life than you currently have. Some people are so preoccupied with this life that they don't realize the other life that is included, that can be included with it. Could you imagine if all of a sudden you got, I almost said Ed McMahon, now it's going to date me, but you get somebody coming and knocking on your door and say they're going to give you something. It's free. They're going to give you, I don't know, pick whatever it is. Let's just say they're going to give you $1 million. And you're like, great, I'm going to take that. And they say, but there's more that you can have with this. There's more that's to come. And more than that $10 million or $1 million is $10 trillion. Yeah. You'd be like, okay, where do I sign? But most people actually just say, I'm content with the 1 million. I'm content with just that small thing when there's so much more. That's a person that says, I don't want to listen to Jesus Christ. That's a person that says, I don't want the light in my life. That's a person that says, I don't want my life to grow any further past the physical and the works of the flesh. Now, we as believers understand that that's not what we should do. That we have a life that we can live much more abundantly. And it takes this physical life and it takes it to another level that, you know, some Christians don't want to unlock because, again, it might reveal something inside them that they don't want to see. But they have to change. Obviously, as plants turn towards the sun and grow by its light, believers need to turn to God and abide in Him and abide in that light. You turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." By the way, that's a command. That's a command. And don't give me that's only written to Jews. That's applicable for us right now, because I can find stuff in Paul that matches that. And what do we wind up finding out? That he says you need to grow. You need to grow. And the reason we don't grow is because we don't have enough light. Which, interestingly enough, comes from the Word of God and comes from Jesus Christ. And also, we don't have enough water. Why? Which, well, that comes from where? Word of God. And we don't have our necessary food, which comes from where? Well, the Word of God. I mean, you begin to see the point, right? The necessity of this book in your life is key. If this book is every part of you and your foundation and what you do and how you think and how you judge and what you say and do all those things, there's going to be a different life. There's going to be a very different life. Without the sun, the earth becomes barren. Without Christ, the soul remains spiritually dead. I mean, he says over in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But we know that once we trust Christ as our Savior, we are now alive. We have a new life. We have new purpose. And that's one of the key things that we wind up seeing about the sun. If we take a look here at what else the sun does, we realize that the sun reveals and exposes. Again, let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 3. And we talk a little bit about this, about what the, you know, how the sun does that. But again, light in sun reveals things that are hidden in darkness. And we read that verse where it says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And this is a key important principle for a believer. Sun is going to expose, God, Jesus Christ, is going to expose what the darkness conceals. And our darkness in our life conceals our sin. Now, obviously, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, look, it may not be found out here in this life, but it's definitely going to get found out later on. And that should terrify every last one of us. Because, look, you know, somebody may say, well, I don't want to, I'd be scared to answer to a group of people about things that I've done. Okay, I get that. I understand that. That might be scary. That might be intimidating. But I think what would be even more fearful is to stand in front of a holy and righteous God that knows everything and knows every excuse and knows every which way you're going to twist it. And he's going to look at it and going to go, sure. I got the tapes. He's going to show everything, including what our heart thinks. This is what God exposes. This is what Christ exposes. He exposes hidden sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And that's the thing, is we begin to realize that we've got hidden sins that, you know, we don't want anybody else to know about. We try to hide them, and then when they're discovered, they're ugly. They're ugly. What do we find here? In verse 13, he says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." I think that makes it pretty clear. I think it makes it pretty clear that he knows exactly what our heart thinks, why our heart does what it does, and again, reveals these things that we try to hide. It also reveals false doctrine that we talked about over there in verse 21 of John chapter 3, where, again, it's truth. Look, If you're wondering if something is false doctrine, check it out with the Bible. Don't go looking on a commentary. Careful about looking on the internet, because it'll try to deceive you, because it has an agenda. You're like, well, it's not a being, but it's programmed by human beings, so it's going to program to give you an answer, including the AI chatbots that are out there. Why? Because you can get them to say what you want them to say. I'll give you an example. Sometimes when I'm doing things and I'm writing out more lengthy passages or responses or whatever it is, many times I will actually run it through a chatbot just to make sure that what I'm saying is grammatically correct. What I have, you know, sometimes I have it, I can double check my Bible references, which is kind of a good thing for me. It's kind of use it like an editor, double check me, right? Well, it reads the stuff that I put out, and then I have it double check for errors in grammar and punctuation and things like that. Obviously, I can see I didn't run this one through because I'm finding multiple along the way, but with that being said, it knows what I'm putting in there. And the other day, you know, and just force of habit, I just, you know, type good morning and then can you please edit this and review it? And it says, yes, it is a good morning because, you know, God is on the throne, or Christ is on the throne, and he's going to rule and reign forever. And I'm like, and that's the chatbot talking to me. Now, I guarantee you it's not going to say that to an atheist. But again, be careful. What I'm saying is this. Check it out with this book. Learn the book. Know the book. Read the book. Understand the book. Then it's going to show you what's false and what is wrong. Again, a Secret Service agent does not sit there and study every single fake that is out there. He understands what the truth is, and he knows exactly what the truth is, so that he could take a dollar bill, and he knows the texture, the feel, the crispness, the raised ink, all of those things. There was one guy that he had, you know, 20 different fakes that were laid down, and there was one real one that was in the mix of dollar bills, and the guy just took his finger and ran them across like this, and he goes, that's the real one right there. He's like, how did you know that? Because I can feel it. I can feel how the ink is on the paper. I can feel the type of paper it is. I can feel all those things, and he studied the real thing so much that he can easily identify the fake. Well, that's what we do. That's what we do with the Word of God. You know what else the sunlight exposes? Exposes hypocrisy. Turn to Luke. Now, that word hypocrite gets thrown around quite a bit, doesn't it? But I will tell you this, that many times we don't see the own hypocrisy in our lives. Now, this is why it's important to have the Word of God, because we can't obviously see a lot of things. I mean, right now, how many of us know exactly what the back of our head looks like? You may have checked it in the mirror this morning. See John checking his. Is every hair in place? You know, what do I got back there and things like that? The other day, I was getting ready to come up here, and Bob so kindly fixes my collar on my suit, which, again, it was messed up in the back. Why? I don't have eyes in the back of my head. They're set in my skull, and about the only thing that I really can see is what I try to look at on my human body, but I can't even see my face unless I look in the mirror. I see some of my nose. Sometimes I see a mustache hair kind of like, you know, in the corner of my eye. Sometimes it's the ever-present, massively long eyebrow hair that you don't know how it got that long in the first place that hangs down, and you're like, where is that thing? And you're like, all of that may be there, but I'll tell you this, we can't see those things, and what do we have to do? We have to go into some place that has a mirror to show us the Word of God with light to see everything that is there. And it reveals sometimes our hypocrisy that we don't see. That's why a lot of people don't want to take a look at it. That's why a lot of people don't want the light. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 12, it says, in the meantime, when they were gathered together innumerable in the multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. What is he saying? He's saying they don't see their own hypocrisy, and sometimes other people don't see that hypocrisy. How many of us see hypocrisy in politics? Yeah. I think it's like, you know, it's pretty apparent. You know, they don't can't see it themselves. Or if they do, they just choose to bury it. But what does God say? It's going to be exposed. He says, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That should freak you out. What you say in the deepest, darkest recess of your heart about someone else, about something, about whatever it is going to be revealed in the light. And that's why people don't want to go to the light, because it'll show. And it says, and that which ye have spoken in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I think that should change everything that we say, shouldn't it? Should change what we say about people. Should change what we say about brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, there's a lot to be said. I mean, it even makes mention in there that angels don't even want to say anything disparaging towards rulers here on this earth. Why is that? Because everything's going to be brought to light. I mean, it's very careful. I mean, even that little comment that people say, well, a little bird told me, that comes from Scripture, where it talks about that a bird will, you know, communicate. And it says, be careful about what you say, because if you try to say something in secret and the king hears about it, you're in trouble. But he says these things are going to be revealed, and it's typically hypocrisy. The same sun that gives life can also scorch and judge. My lawn is turning brown. I'm not watering it because I don't want to mow it. I don't want my wife to mow it. But again, it will show those things, and it will provide righteous judgment for you and show you what you need to burn and what you need to keep. Think about it that way. Similarly, Christ comes both as a Savior and a Judge, and we see that over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and in verse 22, it says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, that's very interesting when you start thinking about his name as the Word of God, meaning that the Word of God will judge you, and it will show things to you, and it will make the righteous judgments. Now, you got to follow those judgments, and you have to obey those judgments. But I want to make it very clear here that when people say, well, Jesus Christ isn't going to judge me, this book will. And if this book is essentially him and who he is and what he's all about, then this book is going to be the judge, and he is the judge, and he will judge. Somebody says, well, Jesus Christ isn't going to judge. I'm like, well, you obviously didn't read the Bible. Just go over to the book of Revelation, and you'll find about judgment really quick. Last chapter, second to last chapter, you realize the judgment is there. The judgment is all throughout Scripture. This idea that Jesus Christ doesn't judge sin is absolutely the most ridiculous, blasphemous thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And the condemnation, by the way, came from us when we did what was wrong. And that's where we condemned ourselves. And he's going to be the judge that judged righteously. And at his second coming, the Son of Righteousness will arise in judgment, just like it says over there in Malachi. Take a look at the whole other verses around that context about, and that's exactly what we've got going on, is here he's going to judge those things. And he's going to judge in such a way. But what we know from Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, is that the Son brings healing. You know, one of the key things that they always want you to do is when you're when you're not feeling well is if you can go out and get some sun. Vitamin D helps you, right? Helps your immune system. Helps you get over colds, helps you get over things. And I'm not talking about a tanning bed. I'm talking about actually getting some sunlight. Now, I know in the Pacific Northwest, it's a rare thing for us. And when it does come out, you know, people go crazy. But again, you know, even with the clouds that are there, you can still get some sunlight. When I was in the hospital, Bob would come and visit me, and he took me down to a little courtyard over there at Legacy Hospital, and it had a nice little thing. And I just remember just sitting there, because I felt like trash, obviously. But he takes me out there, and I just get to sit in that little courtyard and just enjoy some of the sun. You know how good that felt? How invigorating it was? Just, I mean, you know, being in a cooped-up room, just being out, it was just an amazing thing. But that's specifically what he says, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You know, the Lord can heal all your problems, can heal all your troubles, can heal your soul, can heal all of those things. And look, you know, again, people start talking about physical things, and yeah, he can definitely do that. We've seen that in Scripture. But I'm talking about things that are spiritual in nature. When somebody's grieving, when somebody's sorrowful, when somebody's going through fear, when somebody's going through anxiety things, when all of those things, they can be healed, including the hurt that we experience in this life. So when we think about this, why Son of Righteousness? Christ is not merely a son. He is the Son of Righteousness because he possesses perfect righteousness. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 12, it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. There's the righteousness. There's the righteousness that we see. He manifests God's righteousness in Romans chapter 3. Turn there. I want you to see these things. Why? Because this is the Word of God showing you light. Amen? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 21, it says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and all that believe, upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. I'm talking about there's no difference between, you know, who it is that it gets saved. But he's making it very clear here that this righteousness comes from him. He is the God of righteousness. He imparts righteousness to believers, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we've taken a look at very recently, and in verse 21, he says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man, that's a good verse to memorize. That'll help you combat sin. That'll help you keep a great mindset. And he will establish righteousness on earth in his kingdom. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. You know, I think we all look forward to that day, amen? And this is not talking about things that are in eternity, which there will be righteousness there, but this is talking about things that are going to be on the earth during the millennial reign. And in verse 4, it says, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I mean, what do we find here? That again, he's going to be ruling in righteousness. You know why human government doesn't work? Because this is missing. You want to know how to change our government? Get it back. Get it into it. And people are like, oh no, you can't have, you know, separation of church and state. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Constitution, by the way. You can search that from top to bottom. It will never say anything about that in the Constitution anywhere, separation of church and state. Now, there's what they refer to as the Establishment Clause, meaning that the government's not going to establish a religion, but it also says that it's not going to... I forget what the word is there. Basically, it's not going to inhibit the free exercise of anybody of any religion. And that means in our government itself. So if our government wanted to say, hey, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in God, they have every right to do that, and they have every right to use that as a moral guide for their decision-making, which they should. But I say all that to say this. That's the reason why we don't have good government. Because of unrighteousness. As the physical sun dominates and governs the natural day, Christ will govern the coming kingdom in perfect righteousness. And the same should be with us. The same should be with us. And we definitely can take this in typology and realize what the Son of Righteousness does for us as believers in our life. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you, Lord, so much for your love and your light that you have shined upon us. Lord, how it grows us, how it reveals, how it exposes, and Lord, even how it judges. And Lord, it is done with righteousness, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray you just continue to meet with us. Lord, you continue to speak to our hearts through the 11 o'clock hour. And all of this I do ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.